Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. This really is the Sermon on the Mount. By introduction, I would say I think perhaps one of the key verses to understanding Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching and preaching. Those are two different kinds of ministries. Maybe the same truth, perhaps should be the same truth, but delivered a different way. And Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the multitudes follow him because of the healing miracles, verses 23 and 24. Verse 25 of chapter 4 says, great multitudes of people. Galilee, the 10 cities, and the west, or the east, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. I mean, people are coming from everywhere to hear what Jesus has to say, but more especially to see what Jesus is doing. And seeing that multitude, chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Father, I pray your blessing on the word we read and the living word we lift up. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, help them to see the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as their only hope. Help them to see that they must agree with you that they're a sinner and agree with you that Jesus is the only Savior. And those of us who are Christians, help us to rejoice in your grace and also long that we might follow the principles and the precepts Jesus teaches his disciples, those who are saved here in these chapters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is in this the Beatitudes, very famous, the Beatitudes. Dr. Warren Wiersbe's got a great series on this. He's got a great series on every book of the Bible. Every commentary he wrote is start be something. It's Brother Hinch, you never guess what it is for Philippians. It's be joyful. No, that's what it is for Philippians. But I have enjoyed that. And he explained, as I did last Sunday, how some people misread the Sermon on the Mount. Some people think it's just for the millennium. Some people think it's a plan of salvation. Some people like to excerpt things from the Sermon on the Mount. They say, well, you know, I try to live the golden rule. Do it to others before they do it to you. No, that's not it. Somehow it almost comes out that way. But they say, yeah, I try to. Something Jesus said, you know, judge not lest ye be judged. Anybody ever heard that one? Yeah, that's in there. Actually, they take it out of context. Actually, the Bible's warning about what kind of judgments you should do and some judgments you shouldn't do. But it's not about no judgment. But people like to go through the Sermon on the Mount, kind of like they do a lot of the Bible, and just pick out some little phrase or verse and say, boy, I like the sound of that. I like the way that sounds. I kind of enjoy what the spirit is of that one. And they think that the Sermon on the Mount is some kind of plan of salvation, or maybe just you can go through an a la carte and cafeteria style, just sort of pick and say, well, I think I'm going to follow this verse from the Sermon on the Mount. It is not a plan of salvation. And it's certainly not pick and choose. It is a package. It is a whole. First of all, in the Beatitudes, you have what I think Dr. Lloyd-Jones called the essence of Christianity. What is it at its heart? What is Christianity at its heart? And he said it's first of all repentance and humility and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says that's the essence of Christianity. He says, now you may not have known that when you got saved. You may not have known how desperately you needed to be saved. After you get saved, you begin to realize, boy, I really needed to be saved. I was on my way to hell. You may not even know all that God rescued you from, or all that God saved you from. We spend the rest of our Christian life looking at God's grace. And as Brother Gary Galt taught in the lesson, the Sunday school lesson, God's mercy withholding the things we deserve, and God's grace giving us the things we don't deserve. And so we spend our life realizing, what has God done for me? Now, he says, first of all, repentance. Repentance is the first essence. It doesn't stand alone. It's not a singular step. It's not repent and then you believe. And it's all part of the same event, turning from sin and turning to Christ. And if this is overly familiar to you, at least it'll remind you what to tell people when they ask you what Christianity is. Jesus preached the gospel of repentance, verse 23. The gospel of the kingdom. Here's the thing. God has a kingdom. Yes, there's a millennial kingdom to come, but there is also a spiritual kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Now, I know he is the sovereign over all things, but Jesus' kingdom is right now a spiritual kingdom. Why, you can't even see it. You can't see the capital of this kingdom. You can't see the walls of this kingdom. You can't physically see the power and the glory and the majesty of the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. You have to be born again to see this kingdom. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom. And by the way, I think those are the same thing. Seeing it and entering into it, that's just different kind of poetic ways of saying what happens. You've been in the kingdom of darkness. You don't want to be in that kingdom. That's the kingdom of death. That's the kingdom where Satan has his sway. That's the kingdom where Satan has you in bondage to sin. And oh, he's got a whole catalog of sins. You say, well, I'm not in bondage to that sin. And you might be right. You might look at some particular variety or kind of sin. You think, well, I'd never do that. You know what? Humanly, you might never do that. You might say, oh, I would never do that. I would never commit that sin. You might be right. Be careful, though, because you're just flesh. You're just flesh, like all of us are. So be careful, because you might think, well, I would never do that. You know, you watch the news or you hear some report and somebody does some horrific, terrible thing, and they are sometimes horrific, terrible. I hope they can still shock us. And we say, oh, I'd never do that. How can people do that? But the thing of it is, Satan doesn't need that sin to snare you. He's got all kinds of sin. He's got pride. He's got ambition. He's got covetousness, which is, by the way, just another garden variety of idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians says. So the devil's got all kinds of sins. Selfishness, anger, self-righteousness, hypocrisy. There's a list of them in the Bible. The point is, the devil's got all kinds of snares. Uses different snares for different kinds of people, different temperaments, different situations, different occasions, different, you know, Americans, the blessings we've had, they're different traps, I think, the devil uses for snaring us and in putting us in bondage. You don't want to be in the devil's kingdom. You think you're your own boss, and you're not. You are in bondage to death, hell, and the grave. You want to get out of that kingdom, and you want to move into Jesus' kingdom. Sadly, some people say, well, yeah, I want to do that. So I'm going to work hard all my life. I'm going to be as good as I can. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to follow the golden rule. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give money. I'm going to be just as good as I can. And hopefully, when I get to the end of my life, all my good deeds will be more than my bad deeds. And God will say, come on into the kingdom of heaven. That's not how it works. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't balance out your wickedness As I've often reminded you, not robbing a bank today doesn't make up for robbing a bank yesterday. You're not even. You're not saying, well, I was good today, bad yesterday, so I just need a little more goodness. God doesn't grade on the curve. God grades on absolute perfection. You say, well, where does that leave me? That leaves you out. Based on human merit, based on the works of the flesh, we're not going to heaven. You don't want to stay in Satan's kingdom. You want to get into Jesus' kingdom. You want to be translated. You want to be transferred. You want to apply for citizenship in heaven. You want to immigrate into the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, don't wait till you die to do that. You want to immigrate. You want to move into the kingdom of heaven now. You want to become a citizen of heaven now. Do you know Christians are already citizens of heaven? We just happen to be a colony. Our home, I know we're Americans, U.S. citizens. We have dual citizenship. This is earthly. We have dual citizenship. Right now, I'm a citizen of heaven. Addison Baptist Church, the old Baptists like to call us colonies. You remember colonies? Not fairly controversial, and the revisionists have done a lot to the historical records. Maybe we're not allowed to talk about it. But countries would send citizens to other places to claim land and do commerce. And how many of you have ever heard of the British colonies? Okay, two of us. That's a start. You know the story. You think, what was all that about? Well, they were a lot of it was about commerce and trade. A lot of people came to the United States looking for religious liberty. Oh, John Clark up in Rhode Island and others said, you know, everybody should have freedom of religion. Catholics, Jews, Hindus, Muslims, and yes, even Baptists should have the freedom of religion. So a lot of people came to this, immigrated here and started colonies. Had to get permission from the crown. And there were other colonies, Spanish colonies and French colonies and so forth and so on. But those were citizens. You know that Revolutionary War, what that was about? That was about British citizens saying, hey, we're citizens. We should be treated like citizens. You can't treat us like we're not citizens and not have British citizens say, wait a minute, we have some rights. That's what that was all about. I saved you a lot of reading, a lot of study. The colonies of other countries, they still remain citizens. Some of those colonies were not the best citizens. Australia was a prison colony. They shipped some of their bad apples. I think Georgia started out that way. He was from Georgia. No, I just thought you ought to know that. Georgia was a prison colony. That's why George Whitefield held so many meetings down there in Georgia. It's because they needed a lot of preaching. But they were still citizens. We are citizens of heaven. Every born-again believer is already a citizen of heaven. You say, well, I don't have a passport. Oh, yes, you do. Your faith is your passport. It's the title deed, your citizenship in heaven. If I ask you where your citizenship is, every Christian should be able to say, well, whatever country here on earth, you can mention that. But you say, but you know, really, my citizenship is in heaven. That's why Paul says we're ambassadors. Here we are in this foreign country spiritually. Sometimes it seems more and more foreign spiritually. But here we are in this foreign country, ambassadors. Did you know we're not really at war with our culture? We're not really at war with political kingdoms. Now, as citizens of the United States, we have responsibilities voting and paying our taxes and so forth and so on. But our war is not really with flesh and blood. Our war is with spiritual wickedness. You know what lost people need? They need our love and the gospel. They need to be born again. They need to get out of Satan's kingdom and get into Jesus' kingdom. and you've got the message. Paul says, you're the ambassador. Beg people to be reconciled to God. So the essence of Christianity is, first of all, repentance. Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not future, not shall be the kingdom of heaven, but theirs is. The moment you repent and believe, you become a citizen of heaven. Are you enjoying that now? Are you thankful for that? Are you ready to tell people, like, here's God moved me from the worst neighborhood to the best neighborhood, made me a citizen of heaven. And repentance goes on in verse 4. They mourn. There ought to be some time in every day of every Christian's life that we mourn about sin. Now, it's not the mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. It's not the mourning of great grief and inconsolable sorrow. It's just sadness over sin. When that evil thought circulates in our mind and we give it a little dwelling place, that ought to grieve us. We ought to mourn over that. We ought to say, Lord, forgive me for that. John says in his letter, his first epistle, he says we should confess our sins every day. Now, you don't do that in a little cubicle at church. You don't do that to a human being. Now, if you sin against somebody, you can confess your sin to them. You should say, I sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But confession really is about you and God saying the same thing about your sin. And God is grieved by it. We should mourn over sin. We should be grieved by sin. Sometimes we are much more readily grieved by sin in others. You ever notice that? And I'm not saying it isn't a grievous thing. See somebody do something, you think, oh man, why did they do that? That's so hurtful. People are being hurt and people are suffering because of what they've done. Do you ever have that grief over your sin? Say, well, I don't think about it because my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, but stop, pause. Your sins are what made necessary the death of Jesus Christ. Is that not cause to pause and to mourn that just a little bit? Maybe more than a little bit. Lord, forgive me. Give me my anger and my impatience and my bitterness and my... forgive me. Repentance and mourning. Verse 5, Lloyd-Jones says, the essence, not only repentance and mourning, but meekness. We were talking about what meekness is. I'm not sure sometimes I know what meekness is. Kim and I were talking about Moses being the meekest man in all the earth. I mean, God told him to write that. That's how we know it's true. But Moses doesn't sometimes seem like Wally Peepers. Anybody remember him? Milky toast, kind of mild-mannered. What's an illustration I get? Oh, Clark Kent without his superpowers. You remember when Clark Kent gives up his superpowers? By the way, this isn't a true story. This is Does anybody remember that movie where Clark Kent for a while gave up his superpowers? Somebody just nod your head, whether you remember or not. Just say, yeah. Yeah, I remember that. And he's humiliated. And we think, oh, what a meek, mild, helpless. Actually, Clark Kent without the superpowers is not a good example of meekness. A good example of meekness would be Superman. Clark Kent as Superman, who doesn't use his superpowers for evil. By the way, just so you know, Superman is not real. Okay? And some of you are sitting there, super. Well, did I miss a book in the Bible? Is there something about Superman? Where did Superman? All I'm saying is, the character Superman, you admire, is like, he's so strong and he's so powerful, but basically, a pretty good fella. Am I right? He stops at the stop signs. He obeys the rules, sort of. He's very quiet most of the time. When he's got his glasses on, you wouldn't know him. You wouldn't even recognize him. Or at least they don't in the movies or the TV shows. But meekness is really the person who has great strength, but it's, as the book of Proverbs said, a man who controls his own spirit is better than a man that conquers a city. He's self-control. That's what it's about. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. We were driving, I think last Sunday, back home, and somebody came fishtailing off of the hillside there in their car, and it really wasn't a race car or anything. It kind of looked a little pathetic, but he got to the downhill side there, and he goosed it, and he was sideways for a minute there, and then he was back sideways the other way, and he was squalling his tires, and there was smoke and billowing, and the four cylinders were doing all they could to help him. You know, it was real impressive. And I'm thinking, and he kept it between the ditches. And I said, boy, I'm impressed. Are you impressed? I mean, are we in awe? Not really. We're thinking, how foolish. How foolish is that? That's not what that car's for. That's not what that engine's for. That's not what this road is for. This road is for driving to church. And maybe the grocery store and a few other places. But this road is not a place for you to act the fool. We're not impressed with your power. And that's not meekness. Meekness is having the engine and the transmission and the body to do what the work needs to do. I was watching a big truck. I mean, it's a big truck. And they were moving. They were loading a big cat dozer, looked like me, on there. And I mean, that trailer shuddered. And it's like they were all being real careful about getting it up on there. And it's noisy and it's rumbling, and they're strapping it down. And I'm waiting, because they told me to wait. So I'm waiting. And then they fired up that big diesel truck thing, and it starts rumbling. And that, you know, that truck drove off up that hill like it was nothing. I thought, wow, that's power. That's power under control. He's not trying to show off or hurt anybody. He's got the power to move. Meekness is power under control. That's what the essence of Christianity is. Did you know when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you? Talk about power. All the things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what happens when you get saved. Repentance from sin, mourning over sin, and power. You see, Christianity is not depressing or discouraged or defeated. Sometimes we are, but that's not the Christianity talking. That's not the spirit of Christ in us. That's our old human nature. That, oh, poor me, or poor us, or oh, this is sad, and we feel defeated. Of course we do. In the flesh, we are very weak. But when you get saved, you have all the things that pertain to life and godliness. You're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You mourn over your sins when you realize what they are. And you realize, I have all that I need. I have daily bread. I have the shelter God provides for me. I even have, listen carefully, Christian, I even have the tribulations that I need. You say, well, I don't need any tribulations. Apparently, we do. Apparently, we need some testing. Apparently, we need some proving of our faith. You know how I know we need it? because God allows it. And there is nothing that passes through the sovereignty of God into my life that God doesn't know about, that God doesn't have ultimate control, that God doesn't work together. I do not have to sit here and say, oh no, the universe has spiraled out of control. The world is just run off the rails. Well, it's always been off the rails without Jesus, but it's not beyond the control of Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings. And that kind of confidence is not ego-driven or arrogance. It's God's, was it Brother Art always said? God's got this. That's true. Now you say, well, but it's frustrating and we're anxious, and I get it. I live where you live too. I have to repent and mourn over my sins too. And I have to sometimes say, why don't I trust God more? And I have to repent of not trusting God more. It's certainly, the weakness lies not in Him, it lies in me. It's not God's fault. It's not God's failure. Certainly not. The essence of Christianity, repentance, mourning, meekness. A quiet confidence. You know, the doctrine of assurance is a wonderful doctrine, but underneath it really is this doctrine of a quiet confidence that God's word is true. God sent His Son to die for us. He paid for our sins. And that's sufficient. Jesus paid it all. I can lay my head on the pillow at night and go to sleep and really mean what I used to pray when I was a little child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, what a happy thought for a child. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, I understand that little prayer now better than I did then. It gave me some confidence when I was a child, I'll tell you. But now I get it. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you believe that? Are you living that? Are you trusting that? Are you telling people that this is what the gospel is? The gospel is not about health and wealth. Now, God can give you both. God can take both. God can grant you richly things to enjoy, or God can restrain those things. He can send the rain to fall on the good and the evil. He can shut up the windows of heaven. He can open the windows of heaven. Right now they seem to be permanently open. The rain, I mean, that's not till 4 o'clock today, in case you were wondering about 4 today. God is in control. Repentance, mourning, meekness. Think, well, what about the fruit of the Spirit and all the things? This is the essence. I'm talking about the ground zero. I'm talking about or J. Vernon McGee said, this is where the plane touches the tarmac. This is where it's where you hit the ground. Repentance, mourning, meekness. Father, I pray you would bless our continuing study in this great sermon. Jesus teaching his disciples what Christianity really is. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, help them to turn and trust Christ right where they're sitting. Father, it isn't at the front of the church they could be saved. It's at the throne of God they need to be saved. Help them to bend their knee and bow their heart, trust Christ. Yes, Father, if someone needs to speak or someone has questions, give us opportunity to discuss this and share this. May every Christian here be able to tell a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, what it means to be saved. Help us to be clear about it, Father. Help us to be able to explain what it means to turn from your sins and trust Christ alone. What it means to be translated from a kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son. What it means to realize we have everything we need to live for God. And not only for now, but forever. Pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.